Let's read again the key to our study in verse 1 of chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now please to verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job said not, nor charged God foolishly. Now please to chapter 2 and verse 7. So when Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now to verse 13. And so they, that is the friends of Job, sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And the Lord be pleased to bless again to us these readings from his holy word. We have been concentrating our thoughts on the opening phrase of verse 1. There was a man called Job. On Lord's Day, we touched on Job, the saved man, in chapter 19, when he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and the latter day shall stand upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not a stranger. Then yesterday morning we saw Job, the serving man. And we read Isaiah chapter 42 to bring before us the greatest servant of all. And we saw that the servant of the Lord must be clean. And he must be commended and he must be controlled. And if the servant of the Lord is clean and commended and controlled, he will ultimately be complimented. Job, the serving man. Now the subject this morning is Job, the suffering man. And how very fitting, we'll be reminded this morning of the suffering of our dear sister, Ivy, and this subject surely has a very important part in the life of a Christian. Job, the suffering man. And I want to divide this subject, first of all, into suffering and its enigma. Then secondly, its explanation. And thirdly, we have the exemplar. And fourthly, we have the extent. And finally, we have the exit of suffering. The enigma of suffering. Suffering has always been a mystery to many. And you remember that Job, again in this lovely book, reminds us that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. He says, man that is born of a woman is but a few days. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth like a shadow and continueth not. Solomon says, for all his days of sorrow and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. These were the words of King Solomon. Now we go back to the book of Genesis to see something of sorrow and its origin. You remember Adam sinned against God, and that was the reason why suffering and sorrow were brought into this world. The God of eternity said to Eve, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and in thy conception thou shalt bring forth children. Sorrow was to be the portion of Eve. And you will recall also that Adam, God said, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life, and sorrow was to be the portion of Adam because of sin. So both Adam and Eve, as they defied the word of God, they brought in sorrow, and in consequence, it has been with us ever since. By one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So there we have this enigma of suffering, but there is an explanation to it, and that is found here in this book of Job. Now the question arises in our minds, we can somewhat expect and accept suffering, but why should a man like Job suffer? Here was a man whose life was absolutely blameless. God said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Why should a man like Job suffer? I went to visit a brother from our assembly who took a stroke the week before Christmas, and as I entered into the room in the hospital, he broke down in tears. He said, I wonder why this has come to me. He said, I love God, I love his word, and I love his people. Why should this stroke have come to me? Why should God's people suffer is indeed a gigantic enigma. But there is an explanation to it here in the book of Job. There were four areas of suffering into which Job was brought. First of all, we find in verse 12 that he was handed over to Satan. Handed over to Satan. And then in verse 13 through 20, he was harassed by adversity. In verse 7 and 8 of chapter 2, we read, and we see him harnessed to grief. And then we find him in verse 13, he was humiliated before his friend. Handed over to Satan, harassed by adversity, harnessed to grief, and humiliated before his friend. Job was a man who was unparalleled in his suffering in the Old Testament. And he was handed over to Satan. You see, Satan was accusing Job of being in God's business for personal gain. And that was one of the reasons why God handed Job over to Satan to prove certain things. Now Satan, as you know, is a master at wearing down the people of God if he is allowed to have control. Satan will magnify our faults. And he also will malign our character. And he also will maltreat our person. He has this ability. And he magnifies our faults. Is he not called the accuser of the brethren? Many a time that has been my experience, heading for the podium, Satan a few feet behind, what do you think you are and where do you think you are going? You are not qualified to speak to God's people. But I always come back to the book of Zechariah, in connection with Joshua, the high priest, who stood before God in filthy garments. Is he not a brand plucked from the burning? We thank God that he can sustain and support his servant in spite of satanical onslaught. He magnifies our faults. And he also maligns our character. He will do his utmost to make the people of God his target. And especially amongst the ungodly, he will malign the characters of God's beloved people. And he has the ability to even maltreat our person. I believe much of the mental depression in the world today is coming from Satan. He cannot take up his residence in the heart of a Christian. I'm convinced that demons cannot take up the residence in the heart of a Christian because God's gracious spirit is there and he will not allow Satan to take up his residence in the heart of a Christian. But he can bring much oppression and opposition to the Christian and cause mental depression. Handed over to Satan. But then he was harassed by adversity. And when I read chapter 1, my heart just aches to think of the experience of a man called Job. First of all, you observe here that he lost his oxen. The enemy came in like a flood, and he lost his oxen. Now, a man in the east, that really was the evidence of his wealth. It was always reckoned, a man's wealth was always reckoned by the oxen that he had. And in one solitary day, he lost his source of wealth. Think, beloved, if tomorrow morning that you got out of bed and you discovered that you lost your bank book, that every dollar that you have in your possession now was gone. That was the experience of Job. He lost all his wealth in one day. And then, as just he was hearing this sad news, a second messenger came on the same given day, and he told Job of the annihilation of his sheep. Now, the sheep was the source of his clothing, the wool, and also the source of his food. Suppose tomorrow morning you got out of bed and everything in the cupboard was gone. Every particle of food was gone. And everything in the wardrobe was gone. I wonder how would you and I react? He lost his source of wealth, he lost his source of food, and he lost his source of clothing. And just when he was weighing up this awful calamity, a third messenger came and said that all the camels were gone. This was his source of transportation. What if tomorrow morning you got out of bed and the Cadillac is gone, or your Chevy is gone, or your bicycle, whatever mode of transportation you use? That was very hard to take, to lose his source of wealth, to lose his source of food, to lose his source of clothing, and to lose his source of transportation. All in one day. And then just when he was weighing up this awful calamity, the third evidence of this harassment, a messenger came and told him that all his children were dead. I stood at a graveside not too long ago with a mother and a father burying their first child in a white coffin, and we shed tears profusely. But here's a man, and he lost 10 children in one day. He lost the source of his joy in one day. Just sum up this whole business. He lost his source of wealth. He lost his source of clothing and his source of food. He lost his source of transportation, and he lost his source of joy in one day. I tell you, we ought to salute a man like Job. I wonder if any of us here could really rise to the occasion and say like Job, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Handed over to Satan and harassed by adversity. But in chapter 2, we see him harnessed to grief. Satan was again given the authority to put his hand upon Job. This time, he is allowed to affect the physical being of Job. Satan said in verse 4, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. One thing Satan could not do was touch the life of Job. But he touched his physical frame, and he was covered from head to foot with that eastern disease, in all probability, elephantiasis. I see much of this in the Middle East during World War II, and it is an awful disease. It's more than one. And so he was harnessed to grief. He actually not only lost his wealth, but he lost his health. So also in verse 13 of chapter 2, he was humiliated before his friend. How much can a man really take? Now then, the question arises, why was Job allowed to pass through these areas of adversity? Because God was going to prove something to Satan concerning his servant Job. The first thing was this. The explanation of the suffering is this. It proved that Satan was a liar. And he has been a liar from the beginning, and the Lord called him a liar, and he's still a liar. And this proved conclusively that Satan was a liar from the beginning. Because Job did not react the way Satan thought he would react. He was able to get down on his knees in spite of all his adversity and worship God. Such was the link between him and his Creator Redeemer. It proved that Satan was a liar. Secondly, God was vindicated in his trial. In spite of his sufferings in verse 21, we have read that verse, he blessed God, he actually worshiped God. That to me reveals the very evidence of the life that God imparts to his beloved people. When your friend in Barryville, New York, and this gentleman was a man of God, and on a particular night his whole house went up in smoke, he had no insurance, he lost everything on a Saturday evening. He's at the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, and he gave out the first hymn. Oh, blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was enmity with thee, yet now subdued by sovereign rest, my spirit longs for thine embrace. This is a condition that goes beyond human nature. This is the result of the impartation of spiritual life by new birth through the goodness of God. God was vindicated in his trial. And in chapter 42, he says, I know that thou canst do everything. He gives God credit for everything. And so in this trial, it proved that Satan was a liar. God was vindicated in the trial. And thirdly, it allowed Job to demonstrate his loyalty to God. Because he rose to the peak of Christian experience when he says, though he slay me, yet will I put my trust in him. Oh, the majesty. Oh, the superlative blessing that is ours in Christ. And fourthly, we discover here that Job was the better for the experience. For he says, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, beloved saints of God, chastisement is not a very palatable thing. The scriptures tell us this. Chastisement for the present is not joyous but grievous. But it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. I went into a hospital in Hartford, Connecticut to visit a dear sister who was dying with cancer. And I never saw a person go down so swiftly, just skin and bone, in a matter of a few weeks. I said, Sister Gladys, how are you feeling today? Well, she says, not too bad. How are the meetings going? She was more interested in the work of the Lord than her physical disability. This is only something that God can inspire. And chastisement for the present is not joyous but grievous, but it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. The enigma of suffering, hear the explanation. But let's for a few moments look at the exemplar in suffering, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should Job suffer? A man who is perfect and upright. We ask ourselves the question this morning, why did our Lord Jesus Christ suffer? He never required to suffer. He might have remained in heaven with his Father for all eternity and left us in our misery and in our eternal doom. Why should he suffer? And God reserved for him the title, the Man of Sorrows. Well, the reason, friend, is this. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered that you and I might come into fellowship with God. That is the reason for suffering. That there might be a greater intimacy and fellowship with God. That was the experience of Job. He was drawn closer to his God. You and I were estranged from God. And we couldn't help ourselves. No man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. And so it was imperative that a man come, a new type of man. And as Job says, one who could become a day's man, an umpire, that could take the hand of God and the hand of the sinner and bring them into harmony. That's the reason why our beloved Lord suffered, that you and I might enjoy fellowship with God. No one ever suffered like Job in the Old Testament. But no one ever suffered more than the Lord Jesus in the Old or in the New Testament. He was unparalleled in his suffering because his sufferings were physical, his sufferings were mental, and his sufferings were spiritual. When we think of the awful affliction upon the physical frame of Job, it moves us. But you think of the physical affliction that the Lord endured. It melts the teeth. He says, sure, look at my hand. Look at my feet. Look at my tongue that's dried up like a potsherd. Look at my heart, he would say. It is melting like wax. All thy waves and thy billows have come over me. And he says, look at my bones. Everyone is out of joint. Such was the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus. But they were also mental. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he contemplated the sin question, as he, a holy God, thought of coming in contact with our vile, filthy sin. He shrank, as it were, upon his bended knees. And he cried, "Oh my God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In essence, "Father, is there any other way?" But there was no other way. He must needs die that you and I might live. And oh, the mental anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His sufferings were physical. His sufferings were mental. But also the sufferings of the Lord Jesus were spiritual. He who calls himself the light of the world is enveloped in darkness on Calvary's cross. We can never measure the sensitivity of his divine person. Men love darkness rather than light. That's their environment. But with him there's no darkness at all, for God is light. And yet, he went into the darkness of hell. The portion that was due to you and to me, he endured it all, that you and I may be able to see today the torment and the fire mine eyes shall never see. He knew what it was to go into the darkness. He knew what it was to suffer degradation. All those heart-rending words in Isaiah 53. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Think of him, friend. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And he's incarcerated in a prison. Four walls. Restricted in his movement. He knew much of degradation. But also not only the darkness and the degradation. But there was a distance that you and I could never plumb. When he hung on Calvary's cross, he looked for some to have pity and for comforters. There was none. And he looked heavenward, anticipating him. But the heavens were clothed in darkness. The heavens were like brass. There was no relief from heaven. And he cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Oh, the suffering of the Lord Jesus. The poet says, "The maker of the universe, as man for man was made a curse, the claims of law that he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers form the bow, where grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mine. In secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree in which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sun which hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The skies which darkened o'er his head, by him about the earth was spread. The spear which spilt his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hand had made. But the throne in which he now appears was his from everlasting years, and the new glory crowned his brow. And every knee to him shall bow." All the sufferings of our beloved Lord. And if you and I could only enter more into this experientially, we would be far better servants of the Lord in consequence. Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, and being made conformable unto his death. Would to God we could employ more fully the language of the hymn writer. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. He is the great exemplar in suffering. Now, fourthly, the extent of suffering. There's a false notion in the world today that if we improve conditions, then we will eliminate much suffering and sorrow. Psychologists and psychiatrists have gone away in trying to solve the world's problems. But their problem is this, they go to the wrong source. If they would only turn to the Word of God, there we get all the answers. The extent of suffering, will suffering become minimized? No, suffering will increase. And it will keep on increasing, and we see the effects of this today. Think of the awful suffering recently in Bangladesh. A large tidal wave came across the Bay of Bengal and 500,000 people perished. The awful suffering in the Sahara Desert, in Angola, in India, in the north of Ireland, universal suffering and friends is going to increase and increase. Until it reaches an unprecedented dimension in the Great Tribulation. We've never seen anything yet in the line of suffering to be compared what it will be when the Church of God is gone, praying fathers, praying mothers of God, and the Spirit of God has gone. This poor old world will become subject to such an awful terror, an onslaught of wickedness, we really can't conceive what it's going to be like. Thank God we're not going to be here. For He will save us out of the hour of tribulation, I believe, with all my heart. Because He says, let not your heart be troubled. Wherefore comfort one another with these words, the parousia. We wait not for the beast to come, nor the great false prophet. We scan not skies for signs of men. Such studies do not profit. We wait not for tribulation day, nor long for death to take us. We wait for God's own blessed Son, and from this hope none shall take us. Yes, suffering will go on increasing until the great day of tribulation dawns upon this poor old world. But thank God, suffering will make its exit. The one who died upon the cross in great sorrow and suffering has the ability to remove suffering from the people of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:10 that he hath abolished death and brought immortality and life through the gospel. Life and immortality to life in the gospel. In the book of the Revelation chapter 21, there's a very lovely little phrase, it is done. Three times in the scripture do we find that phrase. In the Septuagint, in Psalm 22, the last verse, it is done, it is finished. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow. It is done. Then in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30, on the cross of Calvary, the Lord cried, Tetelestai, it is finished. The work of salvation was complete. But here in Revelation 21, again the phrase is used, it is done, it is finished. What is done? Suffering is done. And so we have at least seven no things mentioned in the final two chapters of the Revelation. Firstly, no more sea. It is done, no more sea. The moment we think of oceans, we think of separation. I remember in 1973, I was over having meetings at Bicester in Oxfordshire. And my wife left to come back to the United States, and I saw her off at Heathrow Airport. And as that jumbo jet headed for the club, I never felt so lonely in all my life. When you're in California, you can at least walk home. It might take a long time. But one thing for sure, you can't swim 3,000 miles of ocean. It speaks of separation. And when I view the people of God today, it distresses me to see the barriers, to see God's people divided over trivialities, over names and over things. Oh, what a novel disgrace. And I'm sure it grieves the heart of God to see his people divided and separated because of triviality. But thank God we will be spared that suffering in a coming day. No more sea. And no more death. Think of the sorrow and the suffering that God's people have endured over the centuries as they went towards the graveyard, towards the cemetery, to lay aside a loved one. Hearts ache, they break with pain. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more tears, no more pain, and no more curse. Suffering very soon will make its exit through the man who suffered on Calvary. And you and I will enter into his presence. There'll be no disappointments in heaven. No weariness, sigh, nor pain. No hearts that are bleeding and broken. No song with a minor refrain. The clouds of this earthly horizon will never appear in the sky. For all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a song nor a sigh. I'm bound for that beautiful city the Lord has prepared for his own, when all the saints of all ages will gather around the white throne. I sometimes grow homesick for heaven and the glories that I shall behold. But what a joy it will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. Job, the suffering man, shall be praised. Loving Father, we thank thee again for this aged patriarch, this man of God. Thou hast been pleased to leave these things in record for us, for our spiritual instruction. And we thank thee abundantly for him and for any lesson that we might derive from our study today. Remember again the suffering ones. Remember our sister Ivy. We pray, Father, thou shalt give wisdom to those who are responsible for her condition. And thou art still Jehovah Rapha, thou art still the God that can heal. We pray that she may have relief from her problem. Remember our brother Dave and others who are suffering likewise. Visit them with thy healing hand, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.